We're turning to the Psalms, and we're going to read from the Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. As for me, I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord." Amen. God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The first two Psalms in the Psalter have been described as the gateway into the entire book of Psalms. And in fact, they are like unto two great paintings. In Psalm 1, the psalmist draws very detailed portraits of two types of people in this world. First of all, he draws a portrait of the righteous in the opening verses of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." What a portrait of a righteous man we have in those verses. And then secondly, there is the portrait of the ungodly. Verses 4, 5 and 6. "The ungodly are not so." And we notice the end of the ungodly as mentioned in those verses. The second psalm, however, which is the first of the messianic psalms having to do with Christ, the psalmist continues this theme, but he expands upon it. And in the form of a great panoramic landscape, we are presented here with a wonderful picture of the war between the sovereign God and the forces of evil. And perhaps it's appropriate for us on this Remembrance Sunday to turn to this psalm and remember these things, and above all, to remember that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, as believers in Christ, we can very easily become dejected and downhearted when we consider the dreadful state of the world today, with all of its uncertainties and dangers. And perhaps even like Elijah, we may feel that we're alone and that our cause is all but lost. When we think of the wickedness in high places, we think of the sin that's spreading so rapidly, not only in far-off lands, but in our own nation and even in our own province. But we must resist such a defeatist attitude. We must resist it because our cause is God's cause. It's the Lord's cause, and it will triumph. And therefore, we must keep our eyes upon the Lord. We are now at another Remembrance Day, and it reminds us that time is always rolling away. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away, we were singing. And year after year, that's the case. There are people, which is sad, who are not with us this year, who were with us last year. And each year brings its own sorrows and heartbreaks and heartaches. But yet God is on the throne, and our God remembers us. God is also in control. He's in control. History is moving towards its climax. We know that. It's moving on. And we can see the Bible being unfolded before our eyes. But let's remember God is on the throne. And this 21st century world, in spite of all its advances in civilization so-called, is a very unhappy world. It's a very dangerous world. It's a violent world. And Psalm 2 sets history in its proper and God-centered context. And it is therefore both a tremendous encouragement to believers as well as a very somber warning to unbelievers and every unsaved person. What a psalm it really is. In verses 1 to 3, we see what amounts to be a senseless plan of rebellion. A senseless plan of rebellion. The scene before us here is one of great noise. You read the verses there. And of tumult and maybe excitement, we might say, as a massive crowd assembles. And in the original of this psalm, it conveys the impression of a very obvious agitation, rebellion. Rebellion against authority. And the rebellion here is against God and God's authority and against the very throne of God. And as a military man, the psalmist David sees a certain order to this apparent confusion that we read about here. An army is preparing for battle. Its soldiers are the unsaved, the wicked. Its generals are the ungodly world rulers, according to the psalm. And its commander-in-chief is the devil himself. Now, what an army is being amassed here and aroused and setting itself up to rebel against God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and to set aside the Word of God and all things that are righteous and good. That's the scene that the psalmist sees here. Going to set aside all of these things in a strike, as it were, as they think, for freedom. Freedom from the laws of God. Freedom from the Word of God. Freedom from the influences of righteousness, so that man can do his own thing. So he can please himself, and he can have his own enjoyment, and fulfill the desires of the flesh. We as believers today see so many things happening around us that cause alarm. The issue has arisen again concerning the Asher's Bakery in Belfast, and the Equalities Commission is our intent in going forward with a case against them. We can see the armies of the world under all shapes and sizes and colours combining to fight God and His ways, His word and His people. And we need to pray that God will intervene and God will send a great deliverance. Now that's possible. We believe God can do it. He can even frustrate the Equalities Commission. He did it before in the case of the Sandown Road congregation. And we thank God for the mighty victory that He gave our brother McElveen and the elders in the congregation there some time back. These are only men. They're wicked men, devising mischief as they sit at their tables and their desks, amassing an army against God and His truth. But we need not be discouraged, because God is on the throne and God will remember His people. And He answers prayer, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly. Even though we might be called narrow-minded bigots and all the names of the world heaped against us, nevertheless we take courage because God is on the throne. All these things then should not surprise us, because as far back as the days of the psalmist, King David saw these things happening. And therefore, the men and women who know their Bibles and who read the Scriptures and are taught the things of God are not taken by surprise. And they should not surprise us. For even the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament tells us, if the world hate you, now listen to it, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And so the hatred of the world against the child of God is really hatred against God, because they hated God first. And because we take the name of God, we take the name of Christ as Christians and followers of Him, then they hate us as well. Note the very first words of the psalm. David asks the question, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people rage? Why do the equality people rage against Asher's Bakery? It's because they stood up for truth and for righteousness, and they would not write upon a cake that they support gay marriage. God bless them. And as we pray for them, we pray that they'll be continuing to stand on the truth of God. What a wonderful God we have. We're all in this battle together, and we pray for each other. Why do the people rage? God knows that this rebellion, in the same verse, says it's a vain thing, and therefore doomed to failure. Oh, the government might make its laws, we might be asked to submit to evil, but you know, all the kingdoms of this world are doomed to failure, and all the legislation of governments is doomed to failure. Why? Because God has the last word, and God is on the throne. And therefore we should turn our gaze away from the tumult of the world, and instead turn our eyes to the Lord. because there's peace from the Lord and calm in the soul, which he whispers into the heart of every believer. And this is our God, and he's your God and mine today. So we have a senseless plan of rebellion against God. But if you look at the verses after that, in verses 4, 5 and 6, we see a sovereign power revealed. And by contrast with the previous verses, verse 4 presents us with a calm, serene sense in which a solitary figure is seated. What a different scene we have here. And this is none other than Almighty God. The world has a very low view of God, a despicable view of God. It reduces him to a nobody. In fact, they reject, many of them, that there is even a God. And those that do accept him see him as a grandfather character in the sky, helpless and poor. And they make themselves to be gods, doing their own thing and issuing their own laws. But what do we read here? We read that the Lord laughs in the sky and in the heavens. When we look at Isaiah and see his vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was overwhelmed with God's holiness. Oh, there needs to be a fear of God among the people again. There needs to be a vision of the holiness of God. And by contrast, Isaiah saw his own sinfulness. And that's the vision we need today. A vision of God in his greatness, in his holiness, in his righteousness, and ourselves in our sinfulness and unrighteousness. In a similar manner, John on the Isle of Patmos, when confronted with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell at his feet as dead. He was overcome by the holiness of the Son of God and the righteousness of Christ. God is not only holy, he is, but he's also sovereign and omnipotent. And you'll notice how he responds to the rebellion of the opening three verses of this chapter, of this psalm. Verse 4, we are told that he laughs and derides the rebels, those who rebel against him. In God's eyes, even the mightiest of men are but as grasshoppers. We take heart. We belong to the Almighty God. The world leaders spoke in verse 3. And you see what they said in verse 3. The world and its leaders speak there. But when God speaks in verse 5, all creation takes notice. And he speaks with sovereign authority in that verse. The fact that he speaks in his wrath and in his sore displeasure is a fearful thing to contemplate. And yet, we know that the world will come under the wrath of God and his fearful displeasure. That will happen one day. In Psalm 130, verse 3, the psalmist asks, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? Who shall stand? Throughout history, there have been times when God has judged nations in his wrath. But Psalm 2 reminds us of the great and final judgment, when the ungodly shall not stand. all that is evil in this world, and all that distresses and alarms us as God's people shall be utterly destroyed. That's our hope. Utterly destroyed. Our God holds the whole world in His hands. We don't say that flippantly like the worldly song, but He does. He holds the whole world in His hands. God's sovereignty is further demonstrated in verse 6, a most wonderful verse in itself. And here he refers to my King. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than our blessed Redeemer, my King. Christ once mocked, once rejected, once crucified, rebelled against by mankind, and named by Pilate as the King of the Jews. He's King Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank God He is described here describing His people as my holy hill of Zion. What a title for the Church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. My holy hill of Zion. God's people are a holy people. They ought to be. And God dwells amongst them. He's in Zion. It's His dwelling place. And may we aspire after holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. What a glorious picture of Christ and His people. Christ was not elected by a democratic vote. No such thing. But set. He set upon His holy hill with the full authority of God Almighty. It's God who's on the throne. John Calvin says of this verse, "There is set before us the unchangeable and eternal purpose of God effectively to defend the kingdom of His Son." Thank God for the sovereign power that is revealed in these verses of the Psalm 2. But as we move on to verses 7, 8 and 9, we turn now to where the Saviour presents Himself. It is entirely appropriate that Jesus Himself now comes forward in verse 7 to declare the decree. To declare the decree. For in coming into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on behalf of the Father. He declared the Father and the Father's will. And He declared the Father's word. For Christ is the eternal Word, the everlasting Word. He was the Word who became flesh and who dwelt among us. And the decree to which He refers is the great plan of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring the decree of redemption, revealing it to the world. That decree, which was in eternity agreed between the Father and the Son in those council chambers in eternity, whereby Christ would pay the price for sin and meet the demands of the law on behalf of His people. And Christ came and He did that. Christ's authority is that He is the only begotten Son of the Father, and confirmed as such when He rose from the dead and went up from the grave. He arose. Thank God, verse 8 reminds us that Christ only has to ask the Father and it shall be granted to Him. Ask and it will be given. He is drawing sinners to Himself. But in the context of the theme of this psalm, verses 8 and 9, make it very clear that not only is Christ the sole King and head of his church, but he is also sovereign Lord over the affairs of men and nations. Rebels who continue to reject him and to despise him will be broken to pieces. That's what this word declares. They'll be broken to pieces. Ungodly world leaders should take note that Christ, the commander of the army of the redeemed, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Psalm 110 and verse 5. He'll strike kings and rulers in the day of his wrath. And in Revelation 11 verse 15 we're told that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. In the final verses of the psalm we have the psalmist's advice, the advice of the psalmist. There is a contemporary gospel song which tells of a man who dreamed it was judgment day, and as someone who had rejected the gospel, he was about to face the wrath of God. However, he awoke out of his sleep and he realized it was a dream. And the story is told that it impressed him so greatly that he saw himself as a candidate for that judgment. And his sin came before him and he cried to the Lord for mercy in repentance. And the Lord forgave him and saved him from his sins and from the judgment to come. There is the psalmist's advice here. The psalmist has painted a great picture of the fate of sinners. And he sees sinners in the hands of an angry God. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave it there. Like all faithful preachers who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, he urges all. He urges the people, and especially those who lead this rebellious army. He's urging them to be wise and to seek the Lord, to change their ways and to accept God's way. The fear of the Lord, we're told in the Bible, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. And he urges the people to embrace Christ, to embrace the Savior before it's too late. And he says, ye will perish from the way, verse 12. It's too late then. And I say to you, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, turn ye, O turn ye, for why will ye die? Lest one day you'll perish from the way, and it's too late. And it could be that tomorrow is too late. And so therefore today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Cry to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer. He's been set upon the holy hill of Zion. He died outside that city. He died for sinners like you and me, paying the penalty for our sin. He paid its price in full. And thank God there's nothing left for us to pay. Jesus paid it all. Therefore you're urged, you're advised, you're compelled today to seek the Lord and to call upon him. You'll note the psalmist's final words of warmth and encouragement here, when he says that blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What warmth is there? What encouragement is there? Oh, Friend, we can see the compassion of the heart of the preacher in this psalm. And God Himself pronounces a blessing on those rebels who will repent and who will seek His mercy and ask for His forgiveness and trust the Redeemer. Oh, there's mercy with God today. And you can seek Him by repenting of your sin and asking Him for mercy. May you all today in this house know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and resolve, like verse 11, to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice even with trembling. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And let us then fight as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in the victory that is already assured to His people, in the knowledge that one day He's coming again and we're going to be with Him forevermore.